Turn, if you will, now to Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3, found on page 983 of your pew Bibles. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. And Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. As we return to our study of Jonah, you may recall that this book didn't start the way we might have anticipated. Certainly, this is a book that we've known since childhood, and we know how the story plays out. But as we read through that book and we are introduced to yet another messenger, as we've been carrying out a study of the minor prophets, we anticipate, we expect that the messenger of God is going to do God's will. And yet God had in store for us, as we would read this account, that we would again understand how even those who are his instruments, those mere men that he would call upon to be his prophets, are yet themselves sinners, imperfect. And certainly within Jonah chapter 1, we got a very clear picture of the imperfections, the fears, the willfulness of this one whom God had called to take a very important message to Nineveh. He wanted nothing to do with this assignment. He went in the opposite direction as far as he thought he could go in order to escape this assignment. And yet, God brought upon him a great storm. And Jonah came to realize anew the might of God and the foolishness of that harebrained idea of running from him in an attempt to escape him. And when all seemed to be lost, God saved him. God sent that great fish, gave him time to reconsider his foolish acts, and to look anew at the deliverance which God had sent even to him, a rebellious messenger. And at the end of that time of meditation and prayer, God, in his sovereignty, directed that very same fish to spit him out upon dry ground. And it's at that point that we come to our passage this evening. And this evening, we are going to look at three things. One, how God once again puts out before Jonah a task. Secondly, we're going to be reminded of the wonderful way that God is pleased to work through his words to bring about even the evidences of belief in the hardest of hearts. And lastly, we're going to be reminded of an instance of God's relenting. And we'll look this evening at why that may be important to even you and I today, this evidence of God's taking note of his creatures and relenting following the warnings that he sends. So let's look at our passage here this evening. We see here, Jonah has just been spit upon the dry ground. The fish has given him over. And once again, God's word comes to Jonah. And certainly, if we were Jonah, perhaps our thought would be, well, I've expressed to God my disdain for this mission. Surely he'll modify it somewhat. He'll tweak it a little bit. He'll make it more palatable to me. He'll remove from my mind the thought of this message being anything other than a warning of the coming due that is so deserved by the Ninevites. And yet, as we look at our passage this evening, what is the task that God gives to Jonah? It's the same task he gave him in chapter 1. It's a good thing for us to be reminded of these things, for we can be very childlike ourselves. And parents, you can remember the days when your children like to try to negotiate with you, tried to come to a better understanding, tried to move the goalposts a little bit, or have adjustments made to what was expected of them. And yet, we still show many of those tendencies in our adult life, don't we? As we would seek to barter and bargain with God in hopes of something slightly different, some modification to his expectations and demands of us that we might find more palatable, that we might find more agreeable to our schedules or agreeable to our lifestyles. And yet here we see God doesn't change anything. For Jonah, the assignment remains the same. It is as if God is expressing to him, you have been reminded of my sovereignty over these things. You have been reminded that you are my instrument to do my will. And this time, rather than turn tail and run, we see Jonah obey. We see Jonah proceed to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, another thing that is a comfort to us as we would contemplate this, we have seen a very egregious example of disobedience by this messenger of God. And it may be a temptation for us to think pridefully, oh, I would never have done that. And yet if we stop and we think about it, this is something that each one of us is not only susceptible of, but often guilty of doing. We know what God has commanded of us. And yet we seek to ignore or to do something opposite of what he's called us to. You see, God's point in this is that we might be reminded of the pitfalls and the tendencies that we ourselves so easily fall into in our sin. That we might see Jonah as someone not that dissimilar. Why? Because he wants to remind us of these things as an expression of his care and concern. The same motivation that is behind God sending a warning to Nineveh is in view here. That these things serve as a warning in order that we might repent, turn away from, and return to God, rather than continue in our disobedience. And so, even in the example here of Jonah, we see the loving expression of God's care and concern for his disobedient child, his long-suffering dealings with one whose will was extremely strong and demonstrated clearly in chapter 1. And God impresses upon him again, do it my way. Do the things that I have commanded you. Now, in our passage tonight, we don't get a lot of glimpses into the heart and attitude of Jonah. He obeys, and he goes, and he will proclaim the message that God has given. You'll have to come back again next week to get the rest of the story, to get another indication of the heart of Jonah in light of the work of God. But here we see our story takes a bit of a turn. Jonah goes into this exceedingly great city. Here the language is presented in such a way that we would understand the power, the opulence. This is no small village. This is a major metropolitan area. This is a city of renown, and it takes something like 3 days to walk across. That may be the surrounding areas of the city, maybe not the city proper within the walls. But there are many, many people that occupy this area that Jonah is sent to address. An exceedingly great city. And these things are presented that we might understand as God would describe this city of Nineveh, this pagan city, a city that has already been introduced to us as a city that has become known to God for its wickedness. That we might begin to contemplate the number of souls that are represented in this great city. That we might better appreciate the need that existed in this city. It's noteworthy when the transgressions of men rise to the level of God taking this form of action. And the message certainly drives home the significance of their sinfulness as Jonah would go into this community, and he would, like we looked this morning at Christ's temptation, again use that 40 days to describe this period of warning that God has given. In 40 days, because of your transgressions, God will destroy Nineveh. Now, it's very likely that Jonah, in his heart of hearts, thought this was a wasted exercise, a waste of oxygen, to go and proclaim such a message as this warning of God to such a wicked people that who, in his estimation, deserve destruction. And yet, here, preserved within Jonah chapter 3, we see the power of the Word of God upon the hearts of yet more pagans. We've already seen the power of God at work in the hearts of the sailors that were on board that ship that was tossed to and fro by the storm. Now this great city that may have seemed insurmountable hears the threatenings of the God of Jonah for their sin and transgression. The judgment is coming. And we might be surprised to see how it is that God melts their hearts. How it is that God so works within them that they not only hear and understand the threatenings made of God, but He brings them to repentance. And there are many things within our passage this evening that give demonstration to the significance of this word that they have received and the seriousness with which they have taken it. He says, the people of Nineveh believed God. They didn't merely give lip service to the message. They didn't simply nod in agreement. They believed that these things were coming. It was as if God had turned the lights on for them that they could see and understand and appreciate even their own wickedness and need. And as they are so moved by God, they are described here in engaging in those things that represent hearts that have been made sensitive to sin. They understand their need. They understand what they deserve for their sin. And they are motivated and moved to fast, to put on sackcloth, to sit down in ashes. All of those things that typified one who had come to acknowledge, rightly so, the magnitude of their sin and their need, and to cry out because they could do nothing to avert it themselves. And so here we see a tremendous and powerful work of God in this great nation, turning the hearts of those whom Jonah knew to be atrocious individuals, darkened in their thinking, with hearts of stone. And God, through the avenue of a word of warning, brings revival, brings renewal, brings reformation to this exceedingly great city. And who did it touch? It says it touched those who were the greatest to the least. This was no respecter of economic standing. This wasn't only the folly of slaves and the uneducated. This reached into the halls of even the king himself and his nobles. So great is the work of God through a word of warning. And we see the great lengths that even the king will go. He's not motivated out of fear for those he governs. We saw a glimpse of that, didn't we, during the trial of Christ, where there were those who were motivated out of what possibly, or we saw this in the Sanhedrin, what the people would do if they were to act and take action against Christ or against the apostles, that they would, that the people would rebel, revolt, throw them out. No, we see that the word of warning given by God here strikes even the heart of the king. And we see even in the actions of the king that he rightly understands there is one who is far greater than he. How do we note that within our passage? Note what he does after the king hears of these things. He steps off of the throne. He takes off his royal robes. He himself dons the apparel of repentance. He issues edicts to that end, utilizing his office for the purposes of God. using his office in a God-honoring fashion for the good of even the governed, as he would instruct them, neither man nor beast, herd nor flock would taste anything, but them, let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered in sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. And who knows? And who knows? He didn't presume upon God. He wasn't bargaining with God. He recognized his sin and their sin corporately. And he called upon both himself and the people to repent, to humble themselves before this God whom they had rebelled against. And who knows? Perhaps he'll relent. Perhaps he'll have mercy upon us. This is a helpful reminder even for you and I. You and I continue to struggle with sin day in and day out. And oh, how our enemy loves to sit upon our shoulder and remind us of each and every one of our failings and try to impress upon us that we are nearing or have stepped over some invisible line that is beyond the capability of even God to forgive us. And yet here we see through this mighty act of God carried out on this exceedingly great city, the lengths and the capabilities of God to forgive sin. Let this serve as a reminder to you when he is whispering in your ear and trying to drive a wedge between you and the people of God, you and the God whom you love. God wants you to repent of those sins. He wants you to acknowledge those areas in which you are failing and in need. He wants you to cry out to him. For it is God's desire to see even his disobedient children return. Parents, isn't that why we carry out discipline? With the hopes that our children might come to know and appreciate what is right and to do those things that are right. That's why few of the offenses of children rise to the level of capital or deserving of capital punishment, do they? No. We're long-suffering with our children that they might grow in their understanding and in their practice. And here we see a wonderful manifestation of how God even uses warnings to bring about just that very thing. And what a wonderful expression it is to see that in the hearts of those of Nineveh. We come to that third point in verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. A wonderful reminder of God's willingness to receive back to himself those who would acknowledge and repent of their sins and turn to him. We see here in this seed form that expression of what the gospel is all about. and that hope that is ours, even when we struggle, even when we continue to fail to utilize those means of escape from temptation, and we continue to flirt in sin. These things serve as a reminder to us of the capabilities of our loving God to hear our cries and to grant to us forgiveness. Now, as we go on through the history of Nineveh, God relents from this disaster that He has promised. And many, many more years go by in Nineveh. But very much like we read in Judges, they did return to their sin, and later on Nineveh was destroyed. But here we get a chance to see and be reminded of our loving God, of His care and concern for His frail and needy creatures. He has shown it to us in the salvation He wrought in the hearts and minds of the sailors. He has shown it to us even as He dealt so lovingly and patiently with His rebellious servant Jonah. And He shows it most wonderfully as He conquered Nineveh by the mere power of His word and brought them to call upon His name. May these things encourage us as we go forth from this place, as we contend with sin in our life. Cry out to God. Repent while it is today, that you might enjoy His forgiveness in Christ, that He might work so wonderfully in you to change that path that you've been walking and place you upon the path laid out by Christ. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You again. We thank You for the great love that You have shown to Your very feeble and weak creatures. Oh Lord, we are sinful. We are sinners. And we need You, Lord, to work within us in such a way, Lord, that we would recognize and, Lord, be moved to repent of our sin, no longer being content in it, that we would return to You. That instead of, Lord, our experiencing Your judgment and wrath, Lord, we might enjoy Your embrace as our Heavenly Father. So, Lord, if there are sins within our hearts that we have not yet come to repent of, oh Lord, may we heed Your warnings. May we take note of the penalty due us for sin. And may we cry out and repent of those sins, that we might know Your forgiveness. And Lord, as we think upon these powerful expressions of Your ability to change hearts, may You embolden us as Your heralds, Your messengers, to speak boldly of our King Jesus Christ within our homes, within our workplaces and our classrooms and schools, our dorm rooms, our communities, amongst our neighbors. That, O Lord, we may be as privileged as Jonah to see You work exceedingly great things in the hearts and minds of men, women, and children all around us. Lord, we pray for our local community, that we would see within our lifetime a Christianizing effect as Christ would conquer this community. Oh Lord, we pray for our state that you would continue to march forward and conquer the hearts and minds from the least to the greatest. We pray for our nation. O Lord, how great are their acts of wickedness and their rules of wickedness that are being put forward contrary to your law. O Lord, we thank you for this example that you have preserved for us tonight as you turned an exceedingly great city of Nineveh to know, understand, and repent of their sins and call upon your name. So too, Lord, we pray you would do so in this nation. And Lord, you have chosen humble instruments to do your will. Use us, Lord, to the glory of your name, to the multiplication of your church. And we ask these things in our mighty Savior's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.